I told the chief in the back, I said, now listen, don't think of Michael Jackson singing this. Think of God singing it to you, all right? What a sweet voice, though, huh? We grew up with that. And if you're young, too bad, you missed it. Well, welcome to Bay Cities. We're happy that you're here, as always. And a couple quick announcements. Dave Ramsey, we're going to do two of them this year. We're going to, for the first time, the Legacy Journey begins May 16th. It sounds like something big, right? Like we're going to fly away, but it's a biblical framework and practical tools for managing resources and living a more generous life. And that's going to be, I believe, 7 weeks long. It's going to be on a Tuesday night, I think, May 16th is. I don't know. I'm not in charge, believe me. And then Financial Peace University, David is going to lead it on Sunday afternoon to be a little different. So some of the young moms and dads can come, and we're going to have babysitting and childcare and all that good stuff. So there's going to be tables in the back that you can get information on what it is and much more detail than I'm going to give you. But it's real neat stuff, and if you want to learn about what snowballing is, you can learn it there. So also, the ladies' retreat is coming up in June, and there's a table for that as well. There's a table for anything. Anything else you want? There's a table on the back. Table. Well, today's theme, pray like this. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. As we're trying to understand in our commands of Jesus what it is he wants us to do as best we can understand, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, our prayer, and try to, there's a lot packed into it. And hopefully we'll walk away and go, huh, that's pretty cool. I'm going to do some of that. I'm going to do a little bit of this. I'm going to do a little bit more of that. And so look at it as a really good buffet with no calories. And there was a woman, you may have heard of her, at work when she received a phone call that her daughter was very sick. She's concerned, as anybody would be. Speaking of prayer, of course. She had a bad fever. And she left work and stopped by the pharmacy to get some medication for her daughter just to bring home. Good mom. She returned to her car to find that she had locked the keys inside the car when she went into the pharmacy and was now unable to get into her car to drive home. So she was frustrated, upset, concerned certainly. She didn't know what to do and started to panic. So she called home and told the babysitter what had happened and that she did not know what to do. The babysitter told her to find a coat hanger and see if that would open the door. The woman looked around, found an old rusty coat hanger that had been thrown down on the ground, possibly by someone else who had locked their keys in the car as well. Then she looked at the hanger and said, looked at the window, door, looked at the hanger, goes, I have no idea what to do. I don't know what to do, a hanger, a door. So she bowed her head right there and asked God to send her some help. Right there, send me some help. In so doing, she obeyed the command to never stop praying, right? Pray without ceasing. And the illustrator says, do you think God would reward her? Within 5 minutes, a motorcycle roared up and pulled into the parking space right next to her. Just pulled in. A rough, dirty-looking biker got off and saw the situation. He asked if he could help her in some way. The woman thought, this is what you sent me, God? Really? This overweight white guy with a beard and hadn't taken a shower in a month, week, whatever. She finally told him yes, as she needed to hurry and get home to her sick daughter. He walked over to the car, and in less than 1 minute, the car was opened, miraculously. She hugged the man, and through her tears, she said, thank you so much. You're such a nice man, such a nice man. The man replied, no, actually, lady, I'm not. I just got out of prison for car theft. The woman hugged the man at that point that hadn't showered again, and sobbing tears cried out to God, "You even sent me a professional. You even sent me a professional." I know that's a lot of work to get there. A lot of work. But at least there was two punchlines. So, oh my, oh my. Sometimes we ask the question, when do my prayers work? When do they get past the ceiling? When do they really matter? Most of us in this room have prayed a bit in our life, certainly. But how do I? You ask anybody that really cares about the things of Jesus, has walked with him, wants to know him more, how's your prayer life? And a lot of people just go, oh, it's okay. I've never heard somebody say, I am awesome at prayer. As a matter of fact, I've told people for years, if you want to get something answered, you may want to talk to my wife, not me, because she's better at it than me. Prayer is one of those challenges. Life's busy. It keeps moving. Next Sunday's coming in my life. Right at noon today, next Sunday is coming. I don't know what you might do, but there's a lot of stuff today that can just feed into. He kind of gives us a structure in this prayer that if you'll plant yourself in the midst of it and begin to move your life that way, you'll see, I'm getting ahead of myself. But we're in a series, if you're new, built around Matthew 28:19, where he says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, and teaching them all that I've commanded you to do. So we're to teach what Jesus has commanded in the New Testament. We're to know it first, then teach it to others. And that's what we're talking about. We're in the 13th command of Jesus today. And Jesus tells us how to pray. In essence, he tells us to pray. He commands us to pray, and he tells us how. It's one thing to tell somebody to do something, another thing to lead them and help them. I was thinking back for some reason when I was thinking about this, about parenting. And one of the things, privileges most parents get is your kid turns 16, 15 and a half, and you have to teach them to drive, which is a real privilege. I've done it 5 times. And there's been some mishaps. It doesn't matter who, where, when. There's been some motorcycles that were bumped from behind. And I remember one of my daughters, she's not going to be named, but she said, what did she say? She says, I just nudged him, Dad. It wasn't like I hit him. I will never forget that. I nudged him. How do you nudge a bike sitting there? Okay. But what happened, in fairness, she was getting things done, okay? And the gal took off, popped her clutch, and it died. And, you know, she was moving, so fairness says, I can move too. So I just nudged her a little. Okay, that was just cute. That was cute. But that's a process, man. It's so nice when a year's over. I used to have a rule, and none of them abided by it fully, but that you can't go on the freeway for a year. Because it's hard to die on Hawthorne Boulevard. It's really hard. You can, but it's hard. On the freeway, any of us could die any day. We just know that. It's dangerous. People are going faster. And one of my daughters, I remember, and it's not the one in the room, and just to make this clear, but there's other options. But I went on the freeway with her for the first time in a Volvo. That'll tell you who it is, probably. But I'll never forget, I'm sitting in the passenger seat. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and everything's fine. We're up to speed. We're going 60, 65, whatever. And there's a 18-wheeler right here, and I never like riding next to an 18-wheeler. It just doesn't feel right. I've seen too many movies where they just fall on a car. So she comes up on the 405, this 18-wheeler, and she just, for some reason, she starts moving over, and I'm looking at these tires, and I'm right here. I'm right here. And so I gently touched the wheel, and I said, sweetheart, you may want to stay away from those tires. It's okay. So we tried to teach him, but just like you have and you will, Jesus tells us how to pray, teaches us, walks us through the process, if you will. And he's going to lay out some big ideas here. And what kind of, if I can say posture, and I don't mean on your knees or with your arms raised, I'm not talking about that, but just inside of you. He's trying to build a mechanism, if you will, inside of us through presenting this. He lays down some guidelines, and he wants us to have a proper view of prayer if we're going to continue to do it. And he wants us to pursue certain things, and he lays them out, and you'll see as we wander through things. So spelling out what Jesus asked for, why we're given this message, look at verse 9. It says right there, This then is how you should pray. Meaning along these lines. I'm giving you some stuff. When you pray to God, this needs to be your attitude, your posture, who you are, what you believe. Again, this thing, we could spend a month or two on this prayer. We're going to spend 35 minutes, okay? Jesus didn't want them to use this prayer to just recite it over and over again, as it is oftentimes. I mean, many times it's sung in church and just the words of the prayer. And we know he doesn't want us to recite it over and over again with meaningless repetition, because he warned us about it in verse 7 a few weeks back. Don't use meaningless repetition like those who are showing off. Also, nowhere in the New Testament is this prayer repeated. Not one place. Nowhere. Not by one guy. No groups, no individuals recited this prayer. It happens all the time. Now it's not wrong to do that. It's not inappropriate. But it's not his intent at all for this prayer to be repeated. It can be, just like any scripture, but not in a habitual way. That's not what God intended. From the start of this prayer, the focus is on God. It's very short. It's not long. The prayers are not trying to get God to agree with us. It's trying to go to him with honest, transparent hearts, needs, and understand who he is. That's part of the package. Prayer confirms, when you consistently do it, God's sovereignty to you. It's a big deal. See, if you're a follower of Jesus and you don't pray very much, it doesn't really make sense to you. Now, you may not just know how. You may not be certain of what should I be thinking? How should I operate this thing? Just like kids, before they get the license, they really don't know how to drive a car safely. Prayer is not for us to pursue selfish things that we want, like a Corvette that's bright red and sweet and new, or a Maserati. Every once in a while, there'll be a Maserati that drives down the street. And I say, Sandy, will you buy me one of those one day? She goes, sure. That's not true. And the truth is, I don't even want it. Matter of fact, I met a guy today. Oh, we got time. I went to Starbucks, PCH and Hawthorne. This has nothing to do with the message. Just want you to know. And this guy pulled up in this, I think it was orange. It was beautiful Mustang 5.0. A car that my son would love to have, and he's never going to own one. It's too fast. And so he goes inside before me, and he's ordering before me, and I heard his name was Jeff, and he got a double espresso. Okay? That's what he got. It's a guy with a Mustang 5.0. And so we move over. Scoot over next to him, and I go, Jeff. Freaks him out. Like, I'm supposed to know you. Really, this happened. I'm not even exaggerating. It was more than this. But I said, yeah, Jim. I said, we don't know each other. I said, I just heard your name, but you've got a nice Mustang. Every guy likes hearing something is nice. It doesn't matter what it is. So we start talking. I go, how big's the engine? What's horsepower? 435. I said, it flies. That. How do you drive that car without getting tickets? He goes, I've gotten tickets. And so we talked for a little while, and He goes, what do you drive? I got a half electric car, and it's not a cool one. It's just a Ford. Okay? I said, oh, I'm not a car guy, but I got some buddies that are car guys. Matter of fact, I immediately ran from that. I says, look, I've raised 5 children, one's almost there, and I said, all my money is right there. I can't afford cars like that. And I said, but I love them. I said, matter of fact, my son, so all this conversation came up. And so he goes, yeah, I really like Broncos, as that subject came up because of my boy. And he gave me his card, and they restore vehicles. So I've got his card. He didn't ask me what I did, and I was so glad that he didn't. But this guy, Jeff Jones, may be in trouble. I've got his name and his cell phone. He goes, good meeting you, man. I said, yeah, thanks, buddy. Just stick with those Fords. Yeah. Each phrase of this prayer is loaded. It has a ton of meaning. So number one, let's just jump into it. Big ideas we're going to give you today. Number one, first of all, set God apart above everything. This is where Jesus begins and in teaching us how to pray. If you don't get this one right, you're not going to get on any other stuff right. You just aren't. Now, Jesus wants to teach us to pray the right way and to pray consistently and to learn the art of that. And it's all about how you view God, the Father. If you don't view him for who he really is, you will not consistently pray. And if you don't pray the way you think you ought to, this may be the issue for you, that you haven't put God in his appropriate place because you just didn't learn it. Don't beat yourself up. Just learn it. It's about what place God the Father holds in your heart. We all had or have earthly fathers. My wife gets to sit next to her daddy today, Gil Denham. And your dad's your dad. And, you know, some of us have bad experiences. Some of us have beautiful experiences when we look back on our dad, whatever it might be. But it's a big deal in our life, guy or girl. Mama has a whole different place that's enormous. Bless you, whoever did that. Sounded a little wet back there. Is that too much? Is that too much? I'm sorry. I hope it was a friend of mine and nobody knew. You know, I just have to rein that in. That's why the church isn't bigger. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says this, our Father. And there's a lot in these two words, certainly. Now understand, first off, right out of the chute, God is the Father of those who trust in his Son, Jesus. God is the Father of all humanity in one sense, but in terms of relationship, family, connection, the Bible's pretty clear. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. I think Joe's going to throw it up there for you. Yet to all who receive him, receive is the idea of embrace him by faith, take him aboard, ask him to be a part of your life, welcome Jesus into your life by faith. It happened a whole myriad of different ways for different people. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, you can't just say I'm a Jesus follower. You got to believe in his name. That means that you got to believe he's Messiah, Savior. You got to dedicate your life to him. He's got to become primary and priority in your life. To all who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is the process that happens. As Michael saying, let's bring salvation back. This is when salvation comes and invades a person's life. Those are the people that are in the family of God. That's what the Bible would teach over and over and over again. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but that's what it says. Our Father is used as a way of communicating that we're all brothers and sisters that embrace Jesus. Not in the same way that we are with blood, but in a heavenly way. We're stuck with each other if we believe in Jesus. You're going to know everybody in this room for the rest of eternity. Chew on that one for a little while. You are. So you might as well be nice to them because they ain't going away. So we're brothers and sisters as it relates to God. And that's a big deal. Our Father. It's not my Father. I'm not praying to my Father. I'm praying to our Father. And that's a truth. And when you really chew on that one for a day or two, you go, ooh, ooh, deep, 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 deep. It is. Matthew 6, 9 goes on. He says, our Father in heaven. So he speaks of his home, the seat of power, this place called heaven, our future home. That's where God abides and exists. We now, by way of God being our Father, are, check this out, attached to heaven forever. It cannot be removed. You can't say, look, God, I made a mistake back when I accepted you 6 years ago, 16 years ago, or 30 years ago, and I want to go a different way. If you really trusted Jesus, he ain't ever leaving you. You may walk away from him. You may choose a different path. But you know what I've found that Jesus does when people do that, how people get saved, is what Jesus will do if you pick a sin pattern as a believer, he'll mess you up. You go, really? Yeah, he'll mess you up. Until you come back. You messed up. Maybe you're not close to him. He's trying to get your attention. You don't have peace with him. Maybe there's some angle in your life. You got to redirect. Get back on track. He'll mess you up. Kind of bugs you a little bit, huh? He wants you. He loves you enough to mess you up. Just chew on that one. I'm going to give you a lot of things to chew on today. I'm already ready for lunch. Can you tell that? So our Father in heaven, and here it is, hallowed be your name. hallowed be your name, meaning holy. Speaking of God himself, but it's about who he is. The idea is just set apart, different than anything else. God is to be hallowed in your life. Well, that's not a word we use all the time. I think we all kind of get it. But all this begins in your heart. In your heart, you have the freedom to control. What he means by heart is our seat of our emotions, and we get to choose what we love and who we love all day long. We're going to talk about that next week. It's going to be good, I hope, because next Sunday's coming. But he, look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. He says, but in your hearts, this is a different way of saying hallowed. He says, revere Christ as Lord. Take special parts of the inside of your heart and hallow the name of the Father and hallow Jesus as the Christ, as your Savior. And other things are going to be loved by you, but don't let them push out that I'm going to hallow the Father. I'm going to do that. I'm going to figure that baby out. And I'm going to do that all day, every day, as I live my life. This is who I'm going to be. I'm going to be defined by it, by choice. It's my heart. And I get to do with my heart whatever the heck I want. I can love whatever I want. To hallow his name means first we acknowledge that he exists. Some people are atheists by choice, by upbringing, whatever it might be. We accept his plan in life. We accept that he sent his son to die for our sins because he told us so in the Bible. I can't prove that to anybody. I can prove it historically, but I can't make anybody believe that. If I could, I would. We hallow his name when we seek him, when we follow him, when we learn about him. It's why we study the scripture, so we can follow him and obey him. When we set him apart and above everything in our brain. You want to set up a prayer life that's effective and real and ongoing. You've got to do this step. If you don't do this step, it doesn't matter what all the rest of them are. You just won't do it. You'll pray when you're desperate or you're afraid or you're thankful, but it won't be consistent, and you know. I'll never forget John Maxwell saying years and years ago at a conference, the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life is a man that's 50 years old. And he's hollow on the inside. And I went, oh, I was like 35. And I go, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be hollow. And I'm not sure exactly what he meant, but I know what I took from it, that there's no depth in his life. There's no confidence in his life. There's no security for the future. I'm not talking about just money in the bank. If it's money in the bank, I'm in trouble. It's got to be bigger than that. I don't want to be that guy. Psalm 34:3 says this, glorify the Lord with me, glorify him, hallow him. Let us exalt his name together. When you set yourself up, step one right here, it's easier to pray and to pray consistently. Number two, so set God apart and above everything. Number two, live and look for his kingdom. Now, this is the first thing Jesus prays for other than to hallow the name of God more specifically, and that means something. At least I think so. And my question is could it be that the way we pray, we don't understand this, what he's about to lay out for us? That this doesn't have a place in our prayer life. This issue, this first issue that he brings up in the disciples' prayer, gets skipped over because there's more important stuff down here that I need, want, that I hurt over, so I just skip over this one. I don't mean anything by it, but it's just not important to me. And one of the truths in life is, if you listen to Jesus, it can produce change in your life if you want. Some good things can happen if you listen to him. That's why we want to hear from him. That's why we teach the Bible, not just man's ideas here. We try to glean and pull things out of Scripture and apply them in real ways as we follow him. Look at Matthew 6:10. He says, your kingdom come. That's how he starts the Lord's Prayer in terms of request, if you will. Remember, Jesus said often, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. And really, it's me. But he didn't say that. But we know that, say the Bible. He talked a lot about kingdom living. This kingdom, whatever he's talking about should have a place in our prayer life. It's what matters to God. It's why it's first on this list. Now, the truth is, from the Bible's perspective, when we first believed, received him, believed in his name, as we talked about earlier, immediately we become part of that kingdom. It's something God does. You don't do it. You just choose to believe in him. God, I believe you exist today. From this day forward, I'm believing. And Jesus, I want you as my Savior. However you go through that process, if you hear the truth and you go, I want some of that, just like a chocolate cake in the afternoon, I want some of that. Right? Or a chocolate bar in the morning, or half of one, whatever it might be. Also, when we join the kingdom, we become subjects of the king. And the king is Jesus. He's going to be declared one day King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus literally becomes our king. That's what happens. And as we pray for his kingdom to come, which he requests here, what's happening is we're praying for others to find Jesus, the Jesus that you know. And it becomes a passion in our life. We're praying for Jesus to return as well, because we know that he's going to, because of what the Bible tells us. We're praying for the world to be filled with hallow for God's name and the glory of God. When we pray for the kingdom to come, we're not just praying to end this world and the mess in this world. We're praying for Jesus to be lifted up, for God to be glorified. So we're two things. As we mentioned, number one, we're to live for his kingdom, meaning we already belong to it. We represent it. We ought to represent it well. It ought to be a part of our prayer life. We ought to act and behave with that in mind, that we're part of the kingdom. I'm a son of the king. I really am. I never want to embarrass this man who's my father-in-law. My dad died 20-plus years ago, and this man has been as much of a father as I'll ever have for most of my adult life after my dad went to heaven. And I hope he's there. I don't know he's there. I hope he is. He went forward once, but you want to live with more than that. It's another subject. Did I just kick you, Rick? Sorry. Shouldn't kick people when you're the pastor. When we say live for his kingdom, we're talking about put God, Jesus, in the right place in your life. And you know where he belongs. I don't have to tell you. I want to inspire you to. But that's part of what prayer is. Help others join the kingdom. Do all you can to bring the kingdom down to earth. Number two, we're to have love for his kingdom. Meaning we can't wait for Jesus to come back. We can't wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, the Bible teaches. We want him to be king over everyone, because we know how wonderful it is, how much better it is than what we did before when he wasn't our king, when we were the king. What kind of mess did you create? Understand that his kingdom is coming. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Kingdom living ought to be a major part of our life and thinking. It's why Jesus prays for this first. Number three, big ideas that he lays out in the disciples' prayer. Work out God's will in our life. Work it out, baby. The more you work out, the better you're going to be. Jesus wants us to see God's will as primary and important and choose it. Me, individually, say, this is what I want for ourselves, for myself. I want the will of God in my life. Nobody's going to force it on you. You're not going to wake up one day and go, oh, I want God's will. It's a choice. You do or you don't do as a way of life. Remind ourselves often, this is who we are. This is who we want to be. This is what I want. How do we know this? Matthew 6:10 says, speaking again of the Father, your will. And when he speaks of his will, he's talking about God's ways, truth, living out the truth, believing in his Son, being filled with God's Spirit, responding as you ought to, learning how to love your enemies, which is not fun, practically. But when we want to live out the will of God, it makes life so much easier. When somebody is attacking you and you don't have to attack back, when you're the bigger man, I'm not saying bigger lady because I get in big trouble, because what I meant by that would be misconstrued, and I just said it. If I could only be quiet. He says, your will be done. This is the prayer of a man or woman who wants it done. Done in me. It's about me. I want it done for everybody. I want the kingdom to rule, but it's about me. Now, we should pray this 100 different ways. Lord, in this area of life, I think I've lived a little bit outside your will, and I'm kind of admitting it to you because I know it, and you know it. Maybe some of the guys in here are looking at dirty pictures. And you know God doesn't want you to do that, and it's hard with the internet. I get it. Click away, baby. Push back. Get rid of that junk. You don't need it. It hurts you. Stop. Stop, stop, stop. So he says, your will be done on earth. And when he says earth, he's talking about here and now, right here, where we live. I mean, you could actually hear, you could write in, your will be done in the South Bay. You could say, your will be done in my home. Your will done be through me at work, in my relationships, that I'm a guy. When I pray, I'm going to say, Lord, I got to figure some stuff out. Lord, you need to help me. And you already know that, right? But there's a conversation going on here. This is where he wants us to lead with our prayer life and understand. He says, as it is in heaven. So there's an aim or a target of heaven. And the idea here is mimic the spirit of heaven as best you can understand. Go back to the garden. Live like the garden, like you imagined before they ate the apple or the piece of fruit. And they were naked. Just popped in my brain, so I thought I'd share it with you. Loving Jesus all out is what he's talking about here. This idea of bringing the will of God down to earth like it is in heaven. It's a beautiful picture that he's painting for us. Bring heaven down. When we pray for God's will to be done in our life and the life of others, we're praying that God's will would become our will. It's real simple, not deep. But that's a great thing to want, that it would prevail on earth, that people would surrender to it beautifully and would fill all of life. Number four, you having fun? You okay? I don't know. One day, just all of you have to collectively go, no, it's awful. Just for fun. Number four, count on God to come through for you. Count on God to come through for you. These are some of the benefits of being a believer. But if I were to ask the question, and we were over coffee at Starbucks like I was with Jeff Jones today with his Mustang, car guy, what is it that you depend on? Is the police department? Where does your success come from? Is it your schooling? Well, maybe in part. Your background? Your stick-to-itiveness? Your persistence? Who is it or what is it that sustains you? For real. Jesus tells us, I have an option for you here. I've got an option for you to consider. You need to see my Father for who he is, as we talked about earlier. And he will come through for you. This one that you're hallowing, his name. He'll come. That's what he's trying to teach us in this prayer. Not just to recite this prayer and understand these truths, but to let them play out in a multitude of ways in our prayer life. Matthew 6:11, the Father is the one addressed throughout this prayer. He's the source of all things, right? He says, give. And the idea, it represents those who belong to him. Those who don't belong to him, we can't come to him with this prayer. It's not right. It's not fair. Wouldn't be appropriate. He says, give us, not just individuals, but us as a group and a family, because we're brothers and sisters. Give us today our daily bread. The message here is God's involved in our life in real and practical ways. His provision is daily in our lives. And I don't think we always see that because some of us are put together well. We have really good jobs. You got money in the bank. You got some equity happening. You know, your life is financially set. You listen to Dave Ramsey a long time ago. Whatever's going on, you know, it's a beautiful thing. You've been blessed in your life. But he says, you know, have the attitude in your life that, God, you're going to come through for me. And I'm certain of it. Because of your promises. It may not be the way I want it to be, but I'm going to be okay. If I do the right things, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to have the best life I could have because of you, not because of me. I got to do the right things, but it's about you more than me. To understand that, to really change from a self-focused individual that it's all about me to a Jesus follower that says, you know, I got nothing without you. Can't imagine life without you, Jesus. I don't want to live it. A lot of people do. I understand that, but that's not what I want. He says daily, not weekly, monthly, or yearly. It's daily. Now, bread here not only represents food, but it's symbolic of physical needs as well. And all that's needed for life, gravity, oxygen, water, food, the ability to grow, all of it. It's not just bread, like a loaf of bread. I thought about bringing a loaf of bread and saying, this is not all it is, but you didn't need me to, because I might have eaten the whole thing. With a little peanut butter, it'd be gone. Our responsibility is to stay connected. That's what he's talking about here in terms of how we ought to pray. We ought to stay connected to him because we realize that he's the sustainer of life, for real. And to do so daily from now on. You can change from now on. You say, you know, I never heard that before. I'm going to start doing that today. I'm not going to stop. I'm not stopping. I'm going to do it. And the whole idea is don't get full of yourself. Get full of him. It's so easy to get wrapped up in who we are. Recognize that everything comes from him. That's part of the picture he's trying to point out. Number five, as we keep moving so we can get you out of here. Beautiful day outside. Forgive others and you end up free. Forgive others and you end up free. And sin separates us from God, the Bible says. Separates us, divides us, takes us away. Because of that, it's man's greatest enemy. Greater than anything. Greater than any disease on the planet. It, sin, the Bible teaches, and practically we know, those of us that have experienced it, which would be all of us, it produces guilt, dissatisfaction, and a type of emotional misery that is not cool. It may be fun for a time, for a season, but that's what ends up resulting, and all of us have probably got some stories of that on some level that we don't really share a lot because it's about our sin. Believing in Jesus, the Bible says, brings a pardon for sin. In other words, the sin in the past and the present and the future, but that's another story. The sin in our past gets wiped out because of what he did. That's the gospel message. It wipes out the negative aspects of guilt, dissatisfaction, and misery. And boy, if you could take a big eraser in your life and get rid of all that, because you know what all that produces is a bunch of shame. And so you live life kind of hunkered over and with your head down emotionally. You don't have to live like that. When Jesus is your Savior, he wipes that stuff out, especially when you say, look, I want your will. I want to do what you want. I'm on board. I'm in the boat, and I'm not drilling holes. I'm not drilling holes. This prayer now is for believers only. It's not for non-believers. You don't get the benefits of this stuff. Yeah, be in the club, so to speak. Without Jesus, you can't do either of the steps that he's going to ask us to do here, step one or two. Look at it, verse 12. Because man's greatest enemy is sin, his greatest need is forgiveness. That just makes sense. Look at it. He says, verse 12, and forgive. He talks about you and me and forgive. Although we're fully forgiven, we continue to need forgiveness, but we need to give forgiveness away as well, as we're going to see in a moment. But step one, he says, and forgive. We go to God. And this is a type of confession here. It's kind of beautiful. Asking for forgiveness like this is confession. He goes, and forgive us our debts. What are debts? It's not money. It's sin, each and every one of them, that build a list that we can never pay for against us. And this is what Jesus nailed to the cross, every one of our lists. It's a beautiful story. Debts means sin or wrongdoing, things that violate God's law, stepping over the line, God's line, going beyond our limits that God has given us. That's all it is. He says, and forgive us our debts, Lord. You got to constantly ask for forgiveness, not to go to heaven, but to stay clean and pure before God, because you fail regularly. Whenever you know you fail, tell him you're sorry. He ought to hear that a lot from every one of you. If not, you're just not praying a lot. He says, as we, at the same time as we live out our life, there's something we need to do, a prerequisite, if you will. Also, have forgiven, given forgiveness away as he gives it to us, to others that hurt, offend, and affect us negatively. This is that loving your enemies thing. This is that thing that, Jim, that doesn't sound or seem fair, right? Got it. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. As we also have forgiven our debtors. who've sinned against us. The quicker and the more completely you forgive other people, the better your life is. They may not even care if you forgive them or not. It's not about them. It's about me. It's about you. And it's a beautiful thing when you learn this. Forgiveness is a mark of a Jesus follower, a changed man or woman, a person of faith. Followers don't see God's promise of forgiveness as freedom to do more wrong. That just would not be right. Paul even says, God forbid that. You can't use God and love God at the same time. Let me say that again. You can't use God and love him at the same time. It just doesn't make sense. The truth is, forgiving others benefits so much. Lots of reasons why it's important. It benefits the kingdom, and we're supposed to be people who are concerned about the kingdom. When I forgive. It changes family dynamics. You got any at your house? Thanksgiving's like a long ways away, but it's coming, baby. You know, some nasty stuff in there. Got some attitude going on there. You know, you can't control other people. I get it. But what happens when you forgive other people, inside of you, there's a freedom. And it's a beautiful freedom. It's something you want. Unresolved conflicts hurt people, and they will continue to. And the more you can bring it together and make for peace that's honest, that's real. Because unresolved conflicts, they mess things up. And they keep messing them up. And Jesus is not in that thing. And you know it if you're a follower of him. The most important reason to forgive, of course, is what he says here. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I don't know how anything else could be more serious than that. It's not an option. Nothing is more important than us forgiving others and accepting the forgiveness and benefiting from it that God the Father offers to us. It's huge. Number six and last, we're here. We got here. Whoa, we're number six. Sometimes I'm surprised. Look to God for protection. These are the big ideas in the Lord's Prayer in general ways that you can pray about and for. What is it that makes you safe? What is it that keeps you safe? Is a different question. Following Jesus, seeking God's will, forgiving and being forgiven is our safe place. It just is. We know in the world of terrorism, which we're all going to live in from now on, you can't stop some of the terror, and it's probably not going to visit anybody in this room, but it'll visit somebody we know. Just like if I ask the question, did anybody here know or have a relative that died on 9/11? Yeah, sure. Might have been a distance. Second or third hand, but it's just true. 3,000 people matter. And so does three or one. And we know we're living in a time where we can't control everything. Although I love when police officers come here because they're carrying guns. I love it. They're packing, baby. I love it. I mean, I trust God, and I like when there's police officers here. I appreciate that. Verse 13 says this, Matthew. And lead us not into temptation. This is a request for help. Saying, Jesus, I need you. God, the Father, I need you. On my own, my goose is cooked. Me. I mean, I know what I can do. I know what I've done. Without your guidance, daily trouble lies ahead every day. And to learn to calm oneself and say, look, if I just do your will today, you know, I'm not going to fail miserably. If that is my passion, if I'm going to hallow your name all day, that's sort of the tenor of my life. It's like, let's take the best guitarist you know. Doesn't matter who. Just an unbelievable musician. And I sat him up here. And I said, do a little thing. Put the light on. And he just goes, oh, how's he do that? It's because of what he's lived his life doing. It's because of what has mattered to him for 10 to 20,000 hours. He's practiced to be able to do that. And you go, no way. Can you just do that some more? Shut Jim up. You keep playing. Musicians amaze me. And by the way, Jake is back. You heard him, right? A little shout out to Jake. If we live this way, understanding that God is our protection, we live dependent, not independent. And one of our tendencies is to want to be independent. It really is. And you know it. I don't have to tell you. He says, but deliver us from the evil one. And the idea of deliver is protect us. Keep us safe. We need your help. from the evil one. Father, keep me from being hammered by the evil one, the evil that lurks in our world. It's all over the place. You guys know what I meant by pictures you're not supposed to look at in this room. You just know. Girls, you don't do that. You're not weird like us. I get it. It's a struggle. Right, boys? Don't leave me alone up here. Please. Dudes, I can call you out. I won't do that, though. Especially if you're new. Especially if you're new. So Jesus teaches us some quick things. Number one, make God and his ways sacred to you. This is what hallow means. Make him sacred. Just choose it. Hallow his name. Start right now and never stop. Tell somebody this week, I am going to hallow his name. You'll be so weird. But I am going to seek to revere God's name in my life. Just tell them that. Don't tell them anything else. And they'll go, wow, that sounds heavy, deep, and spiritual is a term the world likes. But it's a decision away. It really, really is. Make this your life. Refuse to cave in with that in mind. God is going to be top. I'm going to fail, I know, but God's going to be top because of what Jesus says. So I got a reason for it. It's not because of what the pastor said. It's because of what Jesus says. Number two, going after his kingdom and will, we discover what's best for us. To unpack this is huge. Living for his kingdom, seeing yourself as part of the kingdom now, not later when you die. It's where we'll spend eternity, the Bible teaches. His kingdom is our kingdom now. We're part of his kingdom. Make it matter. Love people in that kingdom and love people into that kingdom. When they get to the end of their life, when cancer hits, when the ticker goes bad, when things get worn out, I'll be really grateful. David Zablowi is sitting over here with his wife that he loves. Boy, he just goes on and on about how much he loves her. He just bugs me sometimes. Can you shut up? Move on. Jeez. I know you're happy. Did I roll my eyes? His daddy, Mr. Zablowi. I don't know if he's watching today. He probably is. He was? Did he hear my first message at 8? Hi, Mr. Zablowi. How are you? Back in New Orleans. And for years now, he's watched. And he's heard about Jesus. And he's embraced him. And he's in the later years of your life. You understand that, Mr. Zablowi? You know what a great son you have and daughter-in-law, as he tells me over and over again. But when there's a Mr. Smith, a Mrs. Davis, and they figure this stuff out because of you, that you've helped them get in this kingdom that's real, that's vibrant, that has eternity attached to it, come on. Number three, living in tune with God helps us. Your will is what I want, Father. Your will meaning I'm gonna connect with you. My heart is going to connect with you wherever and whenever I can. It's where my best life is. It's where I make the most of my life, whatever it is. And to believe that motivates us not only to talk to him about it, but to seek it, to go after it. Number four, going against him hurts us. If we say, I will not forgive that person because they hurt me too deeply, you are not messing them up, you're messing you up. If I lack the ability to forgive someone, I pay the price, me. I throw being close to Jesus away because he can't do it. I end up emotionally alone. No God, no forgiveness for me, no peace in my life. So if you don't have a lot of peace like you think you should, maybe because you hate somebody and you haven't forgiven them. I know it's hard. I know. But forgive quickly in your life and watch it brighten up. When we have no peace, when we battle with our own forgiveness because we won't forgive others, we ask the question, why? It's only because we don't listen. He tells us how to live, what to do. It's because we want things our way. It's because we think we know what's best for us. You don't. God does. Jesus does. When you begin to follow him, you get the best life you're going to have. The world thinks we're nuts when we claim this stuff. I give him a year. Give him 5 years. Watch what he does with you. Watch who you become. When you say, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to hallow God's name, you watch. Number five and last, what Jesus wants for us is to want his will right here now. right here and now. What do you really want, my friends? I mean, really want. What is it? Who or what are you connected to? His will, your will, or the will of somebody else? It's one of the three. And when you get connected to His will, you live a different life. The heart of this prayer is to always honor God, to live for His kingdom, to want His will, to count on Him, to forgive and be forgiven, to be grateful for protection, and to do all of this daily. That's it, baby. Watch this in closing, and then I'll pray. Expected more, didn't you? Let's pray. I know you. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can be here, that we can hear this stuff. What a privilege to be able to take it in. Now, we need to respond. So help us in that pursuit. Help us make moves, take steps in whatever direction you want us to, each and every one of us. Touch our lives. Allow us, Lord, bless us with the power to take steps towards you, your will, to embrace the forgiveness you've given us and to give it away to other people. Lord, may it be so for each one of us. Thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room. May you bless their day and week, and may we help other people see this kingdom that we know of and are a part of so that they can too join us and be a part for eternity. We love you in Jesus' name, and everybody said, have a great day.